Well, this is the epistle to the Philippians, and we need to be reminded, you know, that epistles were letters, and most of us, maybe, I shouldn't say that, most of us have probably written letters. 50% of us in here have probably written a letter sometime in our life. That's not the same probably as an email, but I guess it could be. These epistles were written to specific people or specific churches. And this one that we just read, the passage that we just read, was to the church at Philippi. And Paul wrote concerning some specific and some personal matters, really concerning the travel plans, the future travel plans of two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. The context of these verses, though, in before them, verses 5 through 11, and then verses 12 through 16, the 5 through 11 especially are very theological. It speaks of the incarnation of Christ and also of his sacrifice on the cross and his future glory for what he did. This is a theologians call it, the kenosis, or I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that, but it's got that kind of a name, and it speaks of God becoming man and dying upon the cross. And so to come to that deep theology and write through there and then come and say, oh, by the way, hey, Timothy's coming to visit here in a little bit, and Epaphroditus, those guys are going to show up, you pray for their safe travels. It almost sounds like Paul's a little scatterbrained, that he's just kind of plugging in some things here and there. Thought, oh, I better jot that down, and I better jot this down. But we'd be wrong to assume that, because though Paul is the human author, and he probably had a secretary write the letter for him, God is the author. God's the one that wrote that, and we have to understand that. So, because at the end of this great passage of Scripture concerning Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his death, and his future glory, he takes the time to name two guys that are going to travel to Philippi here in the future, we have to come to understand that God must think very highly of these two men. In fact, he's commending these two men to us. He's wanting us to notice some things about them and about their lives, and there's something about them that God feels is very noteworthy. Timothy's found 24 times. His name Timothy or Timotheus is found 24 verses in the New Testament. That's a pretty good thing. We're all familiar with Timothy. We're not real familiar with Epaphroditus, but we'll look at him just at the end of the message. But I want you to see something, that Timothy was an important man in Scripture, though he was a man that was really kind of behind the scenes some. But God wants us to take note of his life. He wants to commend Timothy's life for us. In fact, I titled the message tonight, What's It Take to Be a Timothy? What's it take to be a Timothy? And the first thing I see, I think that the Lord wants us to see, is he wants us to see that in order to have a life commended by God, your life has to be a caring life. It has to be a caring life. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have, now pay attention to verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul says, I picked Timothy specifically to send unto you. Paul's writing from prison. He's in prison in Rome. And this is not his final imprisonment, but he was imprisoned a couple of times for preaching the gospel. He's imprisoned there, and he's concerned. Epaphroditus has come, and because the Philippians have known that he's there, and they've sent a love offering or a gift to him to help him. So Paul is wanting to know how the Philippians are doing as well, as he's heard news from Epaphroditus. And so he is telling them that he is getting ready to send Timothy in his place, because he knows that if he sends Timothy, Timothy will care and will love the church at Philippi like he does. Paul says of Timothy that he sincerely cares for the people of God. He has a sincere concern, a sincere love for the people of God. And by the way, if you read your Bible at all, you recognize that that's very important to God, that you love the brethren. And if you don't love the brethren, the Bible even calls into question whether you are a brethren, whether you know the Lord at all. That's a very big sign in a life, that if you don't like other believers, there's something wrong. There's a problem that needs to be dealt with. But Timothy knew these people. Timothy was with Paul when the church was started. It was started back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, where they came and they met Lydia, the seller of purple. They went down to the riverside on the Sabbath because there was no synagogue there. And there Paul preached the word of God, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she was saved. That would have been about 10 years before this letter in the book of Acts, chapter 16. It would have been about 10 years before that. And so many of the people that Paul would be writing to here would also have known Timothy. And so what Paul says to them is, he says, no, there's no one like Timothy. He thinks like me. He is like-minded with me. I don't have any other people with me here in Rome that I feel confident to send to you that are like-minded, that have a care for the people of God like Timothy does. Think about this. This is not Paul's last imprisonment when no man stood with him. That was in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But there would have been other men in Rome with Paul during this imprisonment. Luke would have been there. Others would have been there around the prison where Paul was jailed. They were believers like Timothy. But one of the things that Paul says is, Paul says, listen, I'm going to send Timothy to you in my behalf, because I know that Timothy cares for you like I care for you. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul did this often with Timothy. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Now, he really wasn't Paul's son physically, but he was probably Paul's son spiritually. Paul probably led him to the Lord. And he says, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul sent him to Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. There was great persecution against this church that Paul had started. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 2, and I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Paul couldn't get there, so he says, I've sent him to you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So what Timothy was doing was, he was going maybe a revival type of a meeting, an encouragement type of a meeting for this church in Thessalonica under great persecution. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, I've chosen Timothy. I've handpicked him because he is like-minded with me. Why did Paul have this confidence in Timothy? Well, he gives the answer in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So what he's saying there in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And the reason is because all, he's talking about other believers, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. I don't have anybody that's really got the Lord in his proper place except Timothy. That's the thing. Timothy put Christ first in his life. Jesus Christ was truly Lord of his life. He was first in his life in every way. Now think about it. Paul says, I have no man like mine. He's not talking about sending a lost prison guard. Say, hey, will you go check on this people for me? He's talking about sending other believers from the place of Rome. And he says, I have no man that works with me that's like-minded like Timothy. And the reason is that all seek their own. These believers, they seek their own life first. They seek their own good first. They seek their own stuff first, not Christ. But Timothy's not that way. So therefore, I know that Timothy will care for you. Timothy will put you before himself. He will do what's necessary to minister to you. That caused him to have the things of Christ before his own. What things does Christ care for? Well, look over in John, if you can. John chapter 10 and verse number 11. Jesus' teaching on him be his I am the good shepherd. He starts out that way. He says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 11 of John. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling, now watch this, and careth not for the sheep. He's taking care of the sheep, but he doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what one of the ideas that Paul's driving across here about Timothy and his caring life. Jesus was that way. Mark 10, verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Paul says of Timothy that he seeks the Lord Jesus Christ first. Do you know it's an easy thing to do this in ministry, to slip into this, to do ministry for yourself rather than for the Lord? But what he says here is if you'll keep the Lord in his proper position and you'll do it for the Lord, you'll minister to people. You'll care for people if you do it for him. And so it requires, what's it take to be a Timothy? It requires a caring life. It requires a life that cares about, that puts the Lord first and cares for others. Secondly, it requires a consistent life. Look at verse number 22. He says, but you know the proof of him. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. It requires not only a caring life, but it requires a consistent life. Those words in verse 22 that says this, you know the proof of him. What if the word proof, if you go look that word up, it means also in the word proof means the meaning has to do with testing and with trial. You see, the way you prove something is you do so under pressure. You do so under testing. You have to run experiments. You have to try it. And what he's saying about Timothy, you know the proof of him. It's been 10 years. Since the church at Philippi, since Timothy was there, and Timothy was a young man, probably a teenage boy at that time when he went to Philippi. It was one of the first places they went on the second missionary journey, and he was a young man when they went to this church, and he says, you know the proof of him. Paul is saying he's been with me for 10 years. Now, Paul was a missionary. And he, if you read his missionary journeys there in the book of Acts, you find it was a rough deal. That was not, he didn't fly over on an airplane or sail on a, he sailed on a ship, but it wasn't the kind of ship that we were thinking. It was a slave galley boat or something along that line. But he'd been with him through many things, and Timothy was still serving the Lord. Remember back there, Paul said, I have no man like-minded. Paul had many men that followed him. He had many men. There were many who had heard the preaching of Paul. He was a fiery preacher. He was an expounder of the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures, as he brought those to light. And so many men had been moved by his preaching. They'd hit the altar and they'd surrendered to go and do what Paul did. And they had so all of those things had happened. And many of them had served with him, but they were no longer with him. We read about them in the scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul, this letter is later than the letter to the Philippians. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. What he's talking about is some of those that had responded to Paul, preachers specifically, Hymenaeus and Alexander, or those that had ministered with Paul, and they have made shipwreck of their lives. They were no longer following Paul. And he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They went off false doctrine. And that's what's going on here. That's what Paul is speaking about. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It's the last letter of Paul that we have of Paul that he wrote before he was executed by Nero. And it's very... it's all about people. There are just, I can't remember exactly how many names are in that little epistle, but you can divide it up by just looking at the faithful people and the unfaithful people, and you'll find that this happens. And so Paul comes to this, and in chapter 4 and verse 10, he's writing to Timothy and saying, would you come and visit me? He knows he's going to die in that prison, and he says, when you come, will you bring my coat? And but most of all, bring my books. And more important than that, bring the scrolls, bring the scriptures with you. Because I want them while I'm in prison. Even he's ready to die and he wants to read the scriptures. But in the midst of that, he says this. He says, for Demas, who had been a follower of Paul, he's listed in a positive sense in Colossians chapter 4. But here at the end of Paul's life, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Crescens and Titus did not desert Paul. They were serving with him. But Demas had forsaken him. He had not followed the Lord. He was not living a consistent life, and he had left Paul. And so Timothy, though, has a consistent life. He's been proved. You know, a synonym for the word consistent might be the word faithful. Might be the word faithful. That'd be synonymous with this word consistent. And the question I want to ask, it's what's it take to be a Timothy? Is, are you faithful? Are you faithful to the Lord? Do you know faithfulness is the one thing that God requires from his people? It's the one thing he requires. If your life is going to be a success in his sight, you have to be a faithful Christian. You have to be trustworthy. You have to be dependable. You have to be proven. Oh, that's not to say you never fall, you never backslide and things like that, but you never stay gone for long. You get convicted and you return to the Lord, and you're required to be faithful. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jesus told a number of parables in the Gospels, and as he spoke those parables in the Gospels, Jesus told us in those parables that faithfulness would be the one thing. He pictured it as a man who was a property owner, and he had stewards and servants under him, and the man went away into a far country, and when he returned, he called his stewards to him, was given account of what he had done. And what he did was those that had done right with what he left them to do, he said to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That was the termination. "You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." And so in order to be a Timothy, your life has to be a consistent life. It has to have faithfulness in it. Paul, writing from prison in Rome, tells these Philippians, "I have no man except for Timothy who is like-minded, because they all seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And so the question we ask is, how do you develop a consistent life for the Lord? I do remember being saved, and hearing the gospel, and really making some decisions. I had a lot of sin in my life, had a lot of junk in my life that I'd carried over. And I remember that, man, I was in a church, a good preaching church. The preaching seemed just hot every service. The Lord spoke to me every time the scriptures were opened. I hit the altar a lot. But one of the things when I would confide in people is I'd say, "Man, I am so tired. I'm so tired of getting up on the mountain and going, crack. I'm tired of the roller coaster." I remember thinking, saying, "Man, I wish God would just give me 10 things I'm supposed to do so I could do." Of course, I wouldn't have done them, but if he'd have gave me 10, he did give me 10 things, 10 commandments. I didn't keep any of them. So, you know, I just said, "Man, God, I just want a list." But what I found out was this. I would get fired up, and I would be sincere. You know, I would lay my sins on the altar and pick them up on the parking lot on the way out, and I got so sick of myself. How do you live a consistent life? Well, the truth is, it has to do more with your public life than with your, or I'm sorry, with your private life more than your public life. One of the ways to have a consistent life is to spend time with God in secret. I mean, spend time with Him. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about giving alms and praying and fasting, spiritual things that help you in your spiritual life. And as he began to talk about the giving to the poor, meeting the needs of people, caring about people, he said, "You make sure you do that rightly." He said in Matthew 6 in verse 4, he said that thine alms may be in secret. He said, don't you brag about what you do for somebody or how you help this person. He says, "Let your alms be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Matthew 6, verse 6, he was teaching them how to pray. And he said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Talked about fasting, a spiritual discipline. He talked about that. He said that when you fast, he says, don't you make it known that you're fasting. Don't look like you're fasting. Don't talk about how hungry you are. Don't make it. He says when you do that, when you go out in public, you clean yourself up. Don't you wear sackcloth and ashes out there so everybody knows. He says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, a consistent life has to do with your private life mostly. I would just tell you, without a daily devotional life with God, you'll not be consistent in your life. You'll not live a commendable life before God if you don't have a daily time with the Lord, if you don't walk with God. And I want to be careful about that. It's not checking off those chapters in your Bible, It's not just that. It is spending time in the Word, but it's so much more than that. It has to be a time where you meet with God, not where you go through your chapters, not where you say your prayers. It's a time where you get with God. You need a daily time with the Lord, and you have to really work at that, or you won't do it, because something will come in the way. You should understand that because of that there's an attack against you as a believer to keep you from doing that. There are all kinds of things to keep you from being able to do that. So without a daily devotional life with the Lord, you'll not be consistent or live a commendable life before the Lord. And I want to give you one more thing. Unless Christ is your life, you won't be consistent. What I mean by that is this: you have Christ in your life, but your life has to be His. You have to live out that life. Christ needs to be your life. Everything in your life needs to revolve around Him, what He desires for you, what He commands you to do. Everything needs to be, or your life will be inconsistent as a Christian. And you will do this. That's how you'll live. You'll be up, you'll be down, you'll be... And most of the time, I'll just tell you, most of the time you'll be down. Because you won't like preaching. You won't want to have a part of that. Because Christ needs to be your life. And really, that's how it's meant to be. There are three ways you can waste your life. You can give in to your laziness, and you can do nothing for the Lord. That is, you can just say, forget it. I'm going to live my life. And when you do that, it's a waste of the life that God has given to you. If you're saved, Christ gave you life. He won't take it back. But He gave you life. And if you waste it, when you stand before Him, you will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you can just give in and do nothing. You can just say, "Hey, I'm just going to do what I want to do." Number two, you can set your sights on a goal. You can be very motivated in your life. You can set a goal for your life. You can find that goal. You can identify that goal. You can go for that goal with all your life. And you can come to the end of your life and find it was the wrong goal. You can. You find out you've chased the wrong thing. Might have been a good thing, but it may not have been what God wanted you to do. You have to be careful, because you can waste your life. Talk to many who said, "Man, you know, when I was younger, God called me. God told me to do something. I just thought I wanted to do some things first." And so you give in to your laziness. You can do nothing. You can set your sight on something. You can be totally motivated, achieve it, and find out that it was the wrong thing. Thirdly, you can spend your life dabbling around in all sorts of things. You can try everything under the sun and never end up doing anything for the Lord. Your consistency in life depends upon a daily time with God and a life that is truly, your life is Christ. You want to please Him. You want to live. And listen, you can please Him at your job. If you're in the job God wants you, well, I'll just tell you, the job you're in, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do your best at it. But He wants you to do it to bring glory to Him. He wants you to do it to look for opportunity to bring Him up, for people to notice there's something different about you. But you have opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. If your life is to be consistent, it must be all about seeking Jesus Christ on a regular, daily basis. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. This is the first mention of Timothy in the Scriptures. It says here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." That's how we know that Paul Paul was not, Timothy was not Paul's actual son because his father was a Greek. But this is the first mention of Timothy in the Bible. It's the second missionary of the Apostle Paul. And it tells us that Timothy was a disciple. You know, I've spent a little bit of time on Sunday mornings talking. Jesus is preaching there in Luke chapter 12 to disciples, but they're not all believers. They were followers, they were learners, they were listening to those things. So they were all doing that. And but Timothy was a true believer, and he's a believer in a church, in the church, which is in the area of Derbe and Lystra. And this church was begun during Paul's first missionary journey. So it was about 47, 48 AD was when Paul took his first missionary journey. The second time he went was around 50 AD, a couple years after he went back, reported to the churches. There was the council at Jerusalem. And then Paul went out with Silas, and they went back, and they came back to those same churches, to the churches at Derbe and Lystra. Look back. Let's just turn back to chapter 14 for a minute. Chapter 14. And look at verse 6 for context. It says, they were aware of it and fled, talking about Paul and Barnabas at this time. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So this is the area that we were talking about in chapter 16. And so Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and they healed a man who could not walk, and the townspeople got real excited about that. They thought they were Mercury and Jupiter, false gods. Anyway, it says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they were here in Lystra, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here's Paul's first missionary journey, his first visit to these cities. He preaches, and he tells the people to stop. They were going to offer sacrifices to him and Barnabas. They said, no, we're preaching against that. We preach the true God. They preached the gospel. The Jews persuaded the people to stone him, and they believed they killed Paul. They drug him outside. They stoned him, then drug him outside the city walls and left him there for dead. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. He went right back to the place where they'd stoned him, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so that was Paul's first missionary journey, a couple of years probably before this. He preached the gospel there. Now he comes back in Acts chapter 16 to this same location, to Derbe and Lystra, and a certain disciple named Timotheus, who was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. He was preaching there, and Paul took notice of Timothy. In fact, what that probably means is that Timothy got saved during that first preaching tour of the Apostle Paul. I would imagine I wonder if he was a witness there. I don't know. But I wonder if he saw that and saw that after this man had preached the gospel, he was stoned, and then he rose from the dead. They might have explained that away. I think Paul really did die, or at least he's the only one that's the only after-death experience that I trust in all the world, the report of, because I think he recorded it in 2 Corinthians 12 for us to say, I did go to heaven. And what I saw, God won't let me tell you anything about. So you just have to wait. But anyway, that's what happened. But Timothy may have witnessed that. But it's probably during that time that Timothy and his mother and his grandmother heard the gospel and got saved during that first time of preaching. I don't know that for certain, that it was Paul. Could have been the elders they ordained later. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the real faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He talks about the salvation of this family. As I read Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, he talks about Timothy's mother Eunice, who believed. She was a Jew, but she had believed the gospel. She was a believer. And then it says, but his father was a Greek. And just by as I read it, my understanding is that I doubt whether Timothy's dad was a believer. I doubt if he was a believer. I also think, I kind of picked this up as I was reading this, Timothy probably didn't come from the standard home of that day. His mother being a Jew, marrying a Gentile, would not have fit well in that Jewish community who was chasing Paul around wanting to stone him for preaching that you didn't have to be circumcised, that you just had to believe. So it wouldn't have set well. So Timothy probably didn't have, except he had a mother and a grandmother that got saved and got a hold of the scriptures. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 14 and 15, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, it says here that this is where he met Timothy. Actually, Acts chapter 16, farther down, verse 14, is where the church of Philippi started, but I'm not going to want to go there. But it says here of Timothy in verse 2, it says, Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul noticed him, and this is what he says, or what Luke said. He said, him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile, and he'd never been circumcised because his dad was a Gentile. And Paul, it says, he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, if you know, Acts chapter 15 is the council at Jerusalem. When Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, there were some Jews in Jerusalem that were following them and that were saying they were against what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. They were just preaching that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and that if you put your faith and trust, you believe on him, you will have eternal life. And we're saying you don't have to be circumcised. In fact, that was the whole deal. That was the whole battle at the church of Jerusalem. And James, the pastor, stood up and he said, yeah, listen, we've been Jews all our lives. We can't keep this law. Let's not put it on these Gentiles. Let's preach the gospel that the Lord gave to us. But here we go to Acts chapter 16. After that, and they've sent out an ordinance or commandments to all the churches around saying it's not necessary for you to be circumcised to be saved. You're saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But here, Paul has Timothy. He's a young man, like I said, probably a teenage young man. And he calls him. He says, I want you to travel with me on this journey. I want you to follow me. He's a certain disciple. And Timothy is willing to do so. And Paul says, but we need to circumcise you. Now, it's a weird passage. But it says this. It says in verse 3, but him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And he said, you know, if we're going to be effective in reaching these Jews around here, Timothy, you ought to get circumcised. Listen, my point, this is what's it take to be a Timothy, and I don't know if I've got my point worded real good. Sometimes what it takes to be a Timothy is it requires some things that others, Christians, would not be willing to do. It's not something you would be commanded to do. If these Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised, Timothy didn't need to be circumcised. But Timothy said, Oh, I'm willing to do that to serve the Lord. Now, you know what? In the book of Galatians, it's very clear that I think it's Titus who was a Gentile. The Jews found out he was uncircumcised, and Paul said, he's not going to be circumcised. We're not going to do that. It's not a contradiction. Let me tell you what it is. If you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to have a consistent life, and you're going to care for God's people, sometimes you have to be willing to put away your own liberties in order to live for others. You have to be willing to say, all right, I could do this in my life, but I'm not going to. It's questionable. It'd be a protection to me. I'm not going to do it because I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I want to serve the Lord with all I am. I want Christ to be my life. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. We'll finish here. I meant to bring in Epaphroditus, and we're not going to go there. So, Philippians chapter 2. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I agree with that. Well, that's okay, but you just have to see what the Scripture says. What it says in verse number 5 of Philippians 2 is this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, to be God was not something that Jesus had to attain. Jesus was God. He was in the form of God. It wasn't wrong for him. He was God. So he wasn't stealing something that didn't belong to him. But look what it says in verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul says back there in verse 2 of Philippians, he says to these folks, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let Christ be your life. What's it take? A caring life, a consistent life. And the third point, a courageous life. Be willing to say, I'll pay the price. This life's only a vapor. I'll pay the price. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be a Timothy. Why does Paul put these two guys in here after all of this this doctrine and things on the incarnation and the glorification of Christ? You know, when he talks about this, the Christian life, sometimes we look at it and say, yeah, man, that's Paul. That's Paul, and that's Jesus. I can't live that. I want to, but I can't live up to that principle and that precept. But Paul gave the principles and the precepts of Christ and the things here in the first part. But here in the second part, what he does is he gives us two guys. Timothy, a young man, probably in his late 20s, early 30s, if that. And Epaphroditus, we don't really hardly know anything about. They're two ordinary guys. And what God is pointing out in the Scriptures, he's saying, those guys did it. You're no different than them. You can live that way. You can esteem others greater than yourself. You can live a consistent life. You can walk with God. You can. That's what it's saying. What's it take to be a Timothy? it takes a committed life. It takes a caring life. It takes a life that says, I want to serve the Lord. I want to let others know what I know about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your word. We ask and pray that you'd help us this evening, God, and help us to search our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I think I presented exactly how I'd hope, but that we would want to say, yes, I want to be like that. I want my life to be such that I want to be a Timothy. I want to go and let God push me to the limits for his glory. I pray, Father, there's those here tonight that say that in their hearts. God, help us to understand that a life lived like that on this earth will be worth it in the world to come, in heaven and in glory. We pray you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.